be reading Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Is baptism the most important part of our salvation? Is the church in which you choose to attend a determining factor in your salvation? How much does one need to know in order to be baptized? Can a 2-year-old know that much? Or a 5-year-old? Or a 13-year-old? Why do some people say that some commands are customs and the others are doctrines? For example, 4 times we are commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss, but we don't. Now, I could take this list and I could go on and on and on ad nauseum. But I think these are enough to kind of get us the idea of the lesson. We often use lists and other factors to determine if someone we know is saved. Well, they call themselves Christians. They attend some church regularly, but they behave differently than we do on what we call salvation issues. So where do we go to find that list that makes us right and them wrong? Personal feelings and personal interpretations are not the same as absolute doctrine by God about salvation. What test can we use to determine someone else's salvation? Would you not agree that in a repentant faith, that we call upon the Lord, that we make Him the Lord of our life by accepting His grace and being baptized into Him? I don't want to shock you. I probably won't. But not everyone agrees with that teaching. Let's start the first 2 verses of Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes here to the brethren, "Then after 1 year, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation, and I set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain." Here Paul says, by revelation. I went by revelation, and I was to go to Jerusalem because of a controversy about how Gentiles should find the same grace, the same redemption that the Jews had through Christ. And the question that Paul is simply asking is, my teaching of the right gospel? Is it the same that I'm teaching to the Gentiles that you taught to the Jews? Does circumcision have any spiritual value? Now, we have to admit, those aren't bad questions, that especially, you know, if Paul was coming to me and I was a Jewish Christian, being a Jew, I would have grown up with the teachings of the custom of circumcision and being a chosen people in all the earth. The problem is that what Christian Jews were doing to Gentile Christians was spiritual racism. They saw themselves as a higher spiritual class of people than the others because of their past theology. And Titus is the test case here. Listen to verse 3, Galatians chapter 2. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. For Paul, the gospel is about freedom, not restriction. The gospel for Paul was about an abundant life, not a duty faith. For Paul, the gospel was of grace and not the gospel of human perfection. When these freedoms and when these abundances came under attack, Paul was getting worked up. And that is exactly what you see when you read verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 2. Paul says, yet because of false brothers being secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield into submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul went on the offense in Jerusalem. He was going to take this beast head on. He was not going to let it go. And he did that so that the Gentiles would not become spiritual slaves in the eyes of Christian Jews. It was Jesus that opened up that door that salvation would be for all people. Paul did not open that door. And the lesson for us is that there are some battles that we have to fight. Not just for ourselves, but for all those who are affected if we don't fight. When an eldership or the leadership of a church allows a little bit of leaven into the lump in a congregation and they don't fight that leaven, it affects the whole lump. Paul would not allow that to happen to the Gentiles. Paul didn't want to make this a public spectacle. Paul loved the church, And if anybody can understand what negative publicity can do for the cause of Christ, it was Paul. A few decades ago, I guess in the grand scheme of things, it wasn't long ago at all, when a member of the preacher of the Lord's church was murdered by his wife, and look at the negative publicity the church got through all of that. You see, it doesn't take a lot to get people to look at us negatively. When unbelievers see believers fighting amongst themselves, they will grow stronger in their anti-Christian mindset. They will be pointing fingers. They will be calling us names. And Paul wasn't going to go down that road. That Paul was going to take these issues in private. Mano a mano. One on one. Out of the public limelight. Let's work this out. And this is an example that we have of Paul, that he sets into our minds, that before we decide to make a matter into a larger issue, we need to take it privately. We need to consider who is listening to our words and watching our actions. And if the place has children in it, watch out. Paul wants to remind the brethren in Galatia that he was privately fighting for their spiritual freedom. Paul saw them as valuable. Paul wanted the truth of freedom given by Christ to be applied equally to everyone. So in what seemed to be a closed assembly, Paul shares to the brethren in Jerusalem what he had been teaching. Verses 6 through 10 in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "And from those who seemed influential," what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, "those," I say, "who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, he worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who had seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do." What is the significance, the right hand of fellowship? You know, I guess it's kind of like in the same way in which, you know, we shake hands. We shake hands because typically in the times where you carried a shield and a sword, you carried a shield in your left hand. Most people were right-handed. So you carried a shield in left-handed. When you extended your left hand in a handshake or whatever, vice versa, or whatever, one of it was without. Whether it was without a shield or without a weapon, extending the right hand of fellowship is extending a hand that would typically hold a weapon in friendship and peace. By the time the discussion was over, so was the conflict. they left. Paul and the brethren in Jerusalem left as brothers with one mind. This book was written to remind Christians about the freedom that we have in Christ. When people or churches bind where God has not bound, people suffer. The driving behind binding things on others is control. And for those who strongly believe that binding, they want to control the way others are perceived within the spiritual community. Traditions are not bad, they are just traditions. But we need to learn and understand what is a tradition and what is an absolute command. Paul deals with these topics in Romans chapter 14 and 15. I just want to go over just a couple of verses. Verses 15 and 16 in Romans chapter 14, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And verses 20 and 21, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine or anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, if you're not in the presence of that brother, eat what you want to eat. But if you're going out and someone truly finds eating meat offensive because they're vegans, well, eat a salad. Eat a salad. We can't impose on people those things, especially if it comes to traditions, that we can't impose on people like that and cause them to stumble. It's like I'm not going to pull away a hand of fellowship if we disagree a little bit on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because what I believe and what they believe as far as the Holy Spirit is not going to affect my salvation. If they say that we're going to use one cup, we use one cup, but if they're going to make it binding and say it's a command, then we have an issue. But what I'm saying is that a lot of things that we nitpick about has nothing to do with our salvation. But here's what I do know. My freedom ends if it causes you to throw away your salvation. It doesn't end if it just upsets you. Now, you might be a cantankerous person, but that would be your problem. But if somebody's going to bind on me, I'm not going to be a punching bag. And I would not expect any of you to be either. But if our liberty in Christ is acted upon in such as a way that causes us to stumble in our faith, it is no longer freedom. I will never walk away from standing for the truth in salvation. I will not budge one bit on speaking the truth about how one comes to a saving relationship with Christ. I will never waver in that. But in matters that are outside eternal salvation, I will extend grace for people who disagree, and I will live at peace. I'm not going to force someone else to change to please another. But learning to live at peace and both continuing on together with different opinions, that's where we need to be. We do need to fight for the freedom we have in Christ. We should not bind our views of other things upon other people's salvation. Yes, there is only one way to the Father. Yes, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. And we need to respond in such a way as to gain that salvation that has been offered to all of mankind. But when we do disagree about certain things, we want to be able to extend to each other the right hand of fellowship. Why do we want to do that? Because we are brothers and sisters. And if we are willing to let God speak to us through His Word, I believe that God's Word, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes that we all may see the truth. I believe that. And I hope you do too. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Since before the foundation of the world, knew what He was going to have to do. And He willingly turned it over to God's hand. In John 17, He prayed that prayer. In the garden, He prayed that prayer. Thy will be done. And He obeyed and endured the cross for the sake of mankind. If you're not a child of God, you can gain an inheritance this day. You can be an heir. You can be as much a receiver of the treasures of heaven as Jesus Christ Himself. We can come as one together before the Father. Through repentance, it's the desire that God has for all men to repent. Through confession, Jesus wants us to confess Him, for He said, if you refuse to confess Me before men, I will not confess you before My Father which is in heaven. And to be baptized for the remission of sins. To start off a completely new child. That is the desire. That is the gospel of Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. If that is your desire this morning, we pray that you will come. But if your desire is also for prayers for this congregation, if you're dealing with some trial in your life, or there's some things you need to make right, we want to give you that opportunity also. Anyone has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.